Let's turn our Bibles together to John chapter 13. If I were to ask you this morning to give one way that we can identify someone as a genuine Christian, what would you say? A Christian, by definition, is a follower of Christ or a little Christ, a perfect reflection of Christ, or a growing, I should say, a maturing reflection of Christ. In Romans 8:29, the Bible tells us that God's desire for his children is that we are conformed to the image of Christ. Not that he's trying to cram us into a mold, but he's doing things in our lives. He's working in our lives. He's growing us so that every thought, every action, every message, or every response that we give would be like that what Christ would give. And so to be a follower of Christ, to be a true Christian, a genuine Christian, is one that reflects clearly Christ through our lives. John chapter 13, verse 1, says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for everyone that is here this morning. Thank you that they have taken the time to come and spend time worshiping you in song and in giving and spending time in your word. Father, I pray that you would encourage and challenge our hearts this morning through what we see in this passage and help us to understand the importance and your desire for us to follow Christ's example. Pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. Help me to not be a distraction in any way to what is to be said this morning or what is to be conveyed from your word this morning. Pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes down to our everyday lives, what is something that would give an indication that a person is a genuine Christian? As we consider this passage, we see that Christ set an example for us to follow. And that example is a consistent, humble, selfless service to others. That's the example that he set for us. There are a lot of other things that can indicate a person's faith in Christ. 1 John tells us things that indicate a person is a true believer. In 1 John 1:3, he says, those who fellowship with other believers, those who have that bond in Christ, is an indication that they are true believers. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, he says, those who love God and don't love the world, that's an indication of a true believer. Those who are following Christ, those who are forsaking the world, they're forsaking the things that the world allures them with, but they're choosing to love God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, perseverance in the faith, a person who continues in the faith despite trials, despite difficulties. A person who continues, and it says there in 1 John, some that didn't stay with us because they weren't of us. Those who continue in the faith, it's an indication that they are a true believer. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. A person who continues in sin can't be a true believer. You can't continue in sin and be at peace with God. But a person who says, I'm not going to continue, I need to confess that sin, I'm going to ask God to forgive me of that sin, that's an indication they are a true believer. Another one is in 1 John 3:24. God says, if you are my child, you will obey my commandments. Obedience to God's commands. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, overcoming the world. And not that we are so much greater than everyone else, it's that through Christ we are able to have victory in our lives. And so that's an evidence that we are genuine believers. Jesus says in this chapter in verses 34 and 35, he says in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So he says, if you'll love one another, if you'll display that love to other people, it will show that you are my disciple, that you are a follower of me. And that love that he's talking about, that love that he is saying this should be part of your life, is exemplified, or it's manifested, or it's demonstrated by our service. And the first thing we see here in this passage is consistency in following that example. We see consistency in Christ's example. If we look at the example of Christ throughout his ministry, we see that his service wasn't, well, I'll do good today, but today I just want to do whatever I want. Or I'll heal them today, but this week I'm going and taking a break for a couple of weeks. Service for Christ and the example that he set was consistent. It was all the time he was looking to serve, all the time he was looking to minister. In Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That means his whole focus, everything that he did, was to minister to people and to give his life. How many times do we read of Jesus ministering to people's physical and spiritual needs, and even to the point where at times he was exhausted. He had to rest. He had to take a little bit of a time off to rest. And we have to do that at times. And Jesus didn't say, well, I need a break. I'm tired of all the demands. I'm tired of these people putting all these things on me. I just need to get away for a while. Give me a couple weeks vacation. But he didn't do that. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to think of only himself. He came to serve. Consider the fact that he gave the entire time of his ministry to teach 12 men. And he called these men to follow him. He called them. He desired to live an example of godliness before them. The interesting thing to remember is that he knew their hearts. He knew what each man was like. And so as he's calling these 12 men, he says, Peter, follow me. He knew Peter's what was going to happen in Peter's life in a few years. But he also knew how Peter was going to be used of him in the early church. He knew about Matthew. He knew about John. He knew about Judas. He knew all their hearts. He knew the motives of their hearts. He knew how they'd turn out. And he still chose to pour his life into teaching them. As we look at the Gospels, I don't believe Jesus recruited these disciples to serve him. They weren't there to be his servants, to be waiting on him hand and foot. But he did that to show them what it was like to give true service to God, what it was like to be a true servant. Consistency also demonstrates a willingness to set aside our own plans in order to serve others. We can get so busy with our schedules that we don't have the flexibility to adjust in order to help meet someone else's needs. I've had that happen before in my own life, and you get through that time and somebody says, can you help me? And I says, I'm sorry, I don't have the time. I'm so busy. And we get through that and we realize that need has, we weren't able to minister to them, and we live with that regret. we're able to meet those needs. And so it's being willing to set aside our own time, our own plans, our own agenda in order to serve others. Consistency also indicates a genuine faith in Christ, because a person who is not a genuine Christian can only fake it for so long. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives to enable them and empower them to serve and empower them to live for Christ, they're going to eventually crumble under the pressure. They're not going to be able to hold up to that facade all forever. They won't have the grace available to them for service. And service to others will become a burden to them. It'll become a drudgery. It'll become, oh, do I have to do that again today? And life will revert back to living for themselves if they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Look at the example of Judas. Did the other disciples suspect that he was not a genuine follower of Christ? Look at chapter 12, verse 5. We looked at this last week. Chapter 12, verse 5. So Jesus is at this dinner, and we talked about Martha, how she's preparing the dinner. But then Mary comes and she breaks this vessel of spikenard, very costly, on Jesus' feet and anoints his feet. And what's Judas say in verse 5? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So, oh Lord, we could have done so much for the poor with that money. He seemed to be able to say the right things. He seemed to be able to put on a front for a while in front of the other disciples, in front of other people that saw him. But even in chapter 13, you see in verse 27, Jesus tells Judas, says, "That thou doest, do quickly." The disciples even then didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand what he meant. Perhaps they meant he was supposed to go and buy some things for the feast. Maybe he was supposed to go and give them some things to the poor. But Judas was living a lie. And eventually it came out. We see that in chapter 18, when Judas came to the garden with the religious group, with the soldiers, to betray Christ. Eventually it came out. The truth came out. See, he couldn't live it forever. He couldn't live that life of deception. He wasn't consistent. In Numbers 23, I was reading this week, Moses, speaking to the 2.5 tribes of Israel that were going to settle on the east side of Jordan. And they were coming, they were to come and they were to fight on behalf of their brethren. They were to go into the land of Canaan. They were to fight for their brothers. And says, as you fight for them, you help them get settled in the land, and then you can come back and you can settle in your own land east of Jordan. But he says in verse 23, he says, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And this is a passage, a phrase we've probably all been quoted by our parents. Be sure your sin will find you out. He said, guys, if you don't keep your word, if you don't be consistent in what you've committed to do, it's going to be found out. We hear a lot of news today about corruption that is being discovered in people's lives. And they try to put on a good face for a while, but eventually the deceit catches up with them. The Bible tells us it's going to. You sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's putting on a false Christian front. You know the talk, you know the actions of a Christian, but you know in your heart that that's the furthest desire from your mind. It's the furthest thing you want. You think you can deceive people enough to make them accept you, but when you stand before God, the deception's done. The deception's over. It will be exposed. I encourage you to be honest before God this morning. Admit your sin and receive Christ as your Savior so that you can live your life as a genuine Christian. I think what misery people live in when they live their lives trying to deceive people into thinking they're something they're really not. A person who is truly following Christ will have consistency in their life. Will there be times when we need to rest? Sure there will. There will be times when we need to take some time to take a break to get some rest from ministry. There will be times like that. Christ had to do that. He had to go and rest. I mean, you find him sleeping in the bottom of a boat in the midst of a storm. I believe he was tired. But a person who is a genuine believer, I believe, will return to serving others after they're refreshed. They will demonstrate consistency in their service. The second thing we see here in this passage is humility. Notice what Christ does in verse 3 of chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. Think about that verse. The Father had given all things into his hands. What did it tell you? He had all authority. He had all power. He had all ability to do whatever he needed to do. He was over all things. And what does he do? He rises from supper. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Why was Jesus doing this job? Wasn't that the responsibility of the servants? Wasn't that the ones, the low ones in the totem pole? The low ones on the ladder of status? Those are the ones that are supposed to do that? Consider what a dirty job that would have been. Because in that culture, a lot of people walked where they went. A lot of people, because of the climate, people wore sandals when they walked. And so you're coming and these people are coming into your home and they have dirty feet. And Jesus steps down and he bows down and he washes, begins to wash these dirty feet. Imagine what it would be like if we had that in our culture today. Somebody came into your home and you had a little basin of water there by the door and you take it and let me wash your feet for you. What a shock it would be if we were sitting in a room with a group of friends. We all had our shoes off. And someone notices, oh man, somebody's got smelly feet. What a shock it would be for somebody to go and take a bucket of warm water and go over and start washing their feet. We may say, I'm not going to wash that person's feet. Why not? Well, they're dirty. It'd be awkward, and I don't feel like lowering myself to that point. We would consider that a very low job, but Jesus was doing it to illustrate a point. He wasn't saying we need to all start a foot washing business. What he's saying is we need to be willing to serve others in the most humble ways. Over in 1 Samuel 25:41, you know the story, we've talked about it in the past, but David comes and he asks provisions from Nabal. And Nabal flat out rejects him, says, I'm not giving David anything. Who's this David anyway? Abigail, his wife, Nabal's wife, finds out about it. She sends a whole bunch of provisions for David. And David, after he hears that Nabal has rejected him, he's ready to kill Nabal. But Abigail gives this gift as a kind of a gift of peace, a peace offering. David, don't do it. David hears this, take this. But David, don't kill my husband. He said, David, let the Lord do the justice. Let the Lord have the vengeance. And God did. God killed Nabal. We come to the end of that chapter, and David hears that Nabal is dead. David calls for Abigail to be his wife. He sends messengers to go get Abigail. But in 1 Samuel 25:41, it says, she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. He says, who am I to be the king's wife? I'd be content to just be in the palace washing feet. She was willing to wash the feet of David's servants. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't come to this earth as a king. He came as a servant. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became a man. He humbled himself. Who was he a servant to? Who was he humbling himself before? He was humbling himself before his Father. He was a servant to his Father. He was humbling himself to do the will of his Father. And when he was serving others, he was serving his Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is talking here about how we minister to others and how we minister to him when we're ministering to others. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, for inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." See, when Christ came, he humbled himself, he became a man. He became a man to serve man. He shows us here in that passage in Matthew, when we serve others, we are serving God. When Christ came to do the will of his Father, he was serving others. That was the will of his Father. But he was humbling himself before his Father. When we have the opportunity to serve others, the service gives us a way to say thank you to God for what he's done for us. Where would we be if Christ had not humbled himself and come to this earth to die on the cross for our sin? We would still be condemned to face God's wrath for all eternity in the lake of fire. You think, what if Christ had said, I'm not going down there. Those people are a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. They're going to take advantage of me. They're going to take advantage of my kindness. They're going to falsely accuse me. They're going to eventually kill me. Why would I want to go down there? What would have been if Jesus had said that? We'd still be in the same horrible condition we were born with. Christ demonstrated his humility by be willing to serve us in our greatest need. When we were as low as we could get, Christ came and he humbled himself to meet our greatest need. He came to serve us. He came to serve that need. The third thing we see in this passage is selflessness. Not selfishness, but selflessness. Where is often the greatest struggle with serving others? Most of the time, it's not in the thing that we're asked to do. Usually the job that we're asked to do isn't difficult. Even the time usually doesn't involve a lot of time. But the greatest difficulty, I believe, in serving others is saying no to myself and considering the needs of others. Saying, but I don't want to do that. I'd rather do something else. Saying no to myself. That's the greatest struggle we have often in serving others. It's that selflessness that we need. Ephesians 5:29, Paul makes a statement. He says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." He was speaking in the context of husbands and wives here, but why does he tell husbands to love their wives even as their own bodies? Because husbands love themselves. You get these things like, gotta have my man cave. Why? Because men love themselves. And so God says, husbands, love your wives as your own selves. As you love yourself, when we love ourselves, or when God says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself, and we understand that God has made a husband and wife one, it will give us a right perspective in our marriage, in our relationships, and when we see the importance of loving each other as ourselves. The care that I give myself, the care that I take, give care of myself, I need to give to others even greater. The same can be true in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. Look what it says about the body of Christ. He's using the analogy of the body, the different parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 23, it says, "Nay, much more," verse 23, "those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I can guarantee you this morning, if you got a speck of dirt in your eye, you would do whatever you needed to get that out. You know, I get a chance to work with wood, and once in a while I get sawdust in my eyes. I got to get it out. Got to take care of it. If your knees started swelling up, you'd go to the doctor to find out the reason. If your coccyx was injured, you would know it and you'd want to deal with it. You say, what in the world is a coccyx? It's your tailbone. If it was injured, you know it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be able to sit here this morning. But these are the parts of the body that sometimes we don't even know what they are. Sometimes we don't even know we have them. But when they're hurting, we give them the attention they need. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Why? So that there's no schism in the body. What's that mean? So that there's no break in the proper function of the body. God says, don't allow anything to come into your lives that creates a division, creates a barrier, creates a brokenness in the body. Just as we take care of our physical bodies, just as we make sure that it's functioning as best it can, we're to do the same in the body of Christ. That comes from selflessness. That comes from being willing to serve others. Serving others in the body of Christ will involve selflessness. It will mean we are inconvenienced at times, yes. But as we are serving them, we are serving Christ. This attitude of selflessness can also apply to our neighbors. You say, I mean, it doesn't just apply to believers? No. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Familiar story. Probably all of you heard it when you were a little kid. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 30. Did you ever see a neighbor that has a need? Something that you could go out and help them with? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Is that an example of selflessness? No. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, one that many of them looked down upon, Jesus uses as an illustration, he says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And they said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. When we see a need in another person's life, I believe God is helping us to see that need. God is opening our eyes to be help us to be aware of that need. And there's maybe something that we can do to help meet that need. Maybe it's just prayer at that point. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're trying to push their car out into the driveway because it broke down as they pulled out. I don't know what it is, but watch for those opportunities. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But I've got an appointment. I've got to go do something. My friends are all waiting for me down at the club. Selflessness. The way we demonstrate to others that we are Christians is by our selfless service. See, Christ wasn't worried what his disciples were thinking about him, except that he wanted them to think rightly He wanted them to think rightly of what he was doing. He told Peter, he says, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And so in verse 13, he explains what he was doing. Jesus wasn't washing the disciples' feet because they were dirty, just because they were dirty. He was teaching them that none of them were above serving others. If Jesus, their Lord and Master, was willing to humble himself to serve them, they should be willing to humble themselves to serve others. They were going to be sent out, not to promote themselves, but to minister to others, and in doing so, ministering to and serving Christ. He says, men, you've got to be willing to do whatever you need to do to serve others. And Jesus makes a statement in verse 17. I believe this statement can be seen in other passages in the Bible. In verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He says, men, if you'll go and you'll serve selflessly. Men, if you'll serve consistency, if you'll serve with an attitude of humility. He said, if you do those things, you will be happy. John 15, verse 14, it says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It didn't say if you know whatsoever I command you. He said, if you do whatsoever I command you. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. More sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, but this last phrase is the important part. And in keeping of them, there is a great reward. You see, we can know as much Bible as we can grasp, as we can memorize. But if we don't do anything with it, it really doesn't benefit us. And so he says, in keeping of God's word, in obeying God's word, in doing God's word, there is a great reward. James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If I look in the mirror in the morning and I just walk away and don't do anything about it, people are going to look at me kind of funny throughout the day. But if I look into the mirror of God's word, I see where God's trying to help me and correct me and mold me and direct me. And I obey him and I do what he shows me. So then we blessed in my deeds. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know, when God says, this needs to change. When God says, I want to change this in your life, I want to correct this in your life, I want to point you on the right path. And we say, God, I don't want that right now. God, I want to do my own thing right now. Bible tells us we're in sin. What if Jesus had said, I know man's a sinner. I know man deserves to die because of his sin. I know that there must be a perfect sacrifice, and I know man cannot provide that perfect sacrifice. And I know I could provide that perfect sacrifice, but I don't like the thought of what they would do to me. What if Jesus had said that? He said, I don't even want to go there because I don't want to think what they do to me. Thankfully, that wasn't his response. His response to that which he knew to be true was, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You say, the Lord has put this opportunity of service in front of me, but I'm not sure I want to do it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God gives us the opportunity. We need to take that opportunity to serve others. What was Jesus' response when he knew what he was getting into? When he knew what he was going to have to do on behalf of mankind, what was his response? Just for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What does it say in verse 17 of John 13? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Christ wasn't focusing on what he had to endure. He was focusing on the joy. He was focusing on the result. And I was thinking about this as I was studying, going through this again. You get an opportunity to serve someone that has a genuine need. And you, the Lord gives you the opportunity, the ability to meet that need. And you see a joy that comes across their face and a gratefulness in their heart. What does that do to your heart? It gives you a joy. It gives you the happiness that you could be a part of that the Lord could use you to meet that need. Back in verse 15, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He says, men, you see what I did. Men, you saw how I got down and I washed your feet. One of the dirtiest jobs you'd have to be done. Men, you need to be willing to do the same. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning in my devotions, I was reading Luke chapter 17, and I came across verse 10. He's talking about a master and a servant here, and he's talking about the servants, and says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You think, but it's not easy. But why do I have to do that? When it says we are unprofitable servants, it doesn't mean we're of no value. Let me share this with you, this explanation. This is when ages beyond the power of arithmetic to sum up have elapsed. It may be said of the most pure and perfect creatures, you are unprofitable servants. Ye have derived your being from the infinite fountain of life. Ye are upheld by the continued energy of the Almighty. His glories are infinite and eternal, and your obedience and services, however excellent in themselves and profitable to you, have added nothing and can add nothing to the absolute excellencies and glories of your God. When we are saying we are unprofitable servants, we're not making God better by what we're doing. We're not increasing his value by what we're doing. We're simply unprofitable servants, God. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. We're doing what we're commanded to do. Why? Because of what he's done on our behalf. Because he's made us better. Because he's improving our lives. Because he's giving us abundant life. See, Christ was our example by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sin to meet our greatest need. Just a few days after this chapter, Jesus goes to the cross. And yes, he humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet, but the greatest picture of his humbling was when he died on the cross. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible tells us we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for him to meet the needs of others. And say, God, use me however you want to use me. Just like Isaac got on that altar when Abraham said, Isaac, you're the sacrifice. Isaac got up on that altar, willing to be the sacrifice for his father to God. The Bible tells us we're to be a living sacrifice. And God, whatever you want to do, God, however you want to use me, please use me. Consistency, humility, and selflessness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Christ. Father, thank you that you loved us enough, loved us so much, more than we can comprehend, that you sent your Son to live a life before us as an example, to humble himself to the obedience to the death of the cross. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that he did that for each one of us. help them to be drawn to you. Pray that they would receive you as their Savior today. Father, as believers, help our service for you to be one of living sacrifice, setting aside our own desires, our own plans, in order for you to direct our lives, in order for your will to be done, and others to be drawn to you through our lives, through our testimony, through our service. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.